series. I believe it's all these series are important. We're hearing from God's word, God's voice here. And I'm starting a series here that's called Finishing Well. I'm going to be going through about four different Bible characters in the Old Testament and talking about how things began very, very good in their lives. God used them in mighty ways. But then somehow at the end of their lives, things began to kind of go sideways and go sour. You know, so it's very, very important for us to understand what God says about this in His Word, because you'd be amazed how many believers, they start strong, but they don't end up strong. And I know that right now in these last days, there's many things around us breaking loose upon the scene that shall increase as far as darkness is concerned. But the Bible again reminds us and tells us where sin abounds, the grace of God will much more abound. Now, the way that God's grace more abounds is it means more of God's word, more of God's revelation comes to us. It doesn't just mean there'll be more angels around us and more activities of spiritual things in the atmosphere around us, though those things might also be true. But it also means that God's going to be releasing truth and light to us in greater measure in these last days. God gives more grace to us by His word, by His spirit, and by what He says to us on a timely basis in services like this today. So this morning, I'm going to start out in the book of Hezekiah, talking about, not the book of Hezekiah, but talking about the man named Hezekiah, the King Hezekiah, about being responsible with blessings, being responsible with blessings. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and find the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to be showing more verses on the screen here than is probably normal for a Sunday morning, because it's very important to see some things that God, how God dealt with and how God worked in Hezekiah's life, and how God also brought things about in the life of David and also the prophet Isaiah that worked in the same time as Hezekiah's reign as king over Judah. One of God's strong desires for us is to create a legacy that influences multiple generations. You got to realize you're not just born again for your generation only. You've been born again because the Bible says, I will be saved and also my household will be saved. And also future generations shall also come into God's destiny if we also find ourselves coming into God's destiny. We must realize again, it's not just about us and what God does for us alone. It's about what does God do for my family and for my children and for my children's children. And if you're single here today with no children at all or no desire to have kids ever in your life, perhaps that may not take place in your life, there's still a legacy God has for you by the very giftings that God's placed inside your life. God wants your life to be ministering beyond your grave. And so God says, again, the biggest part of a tombstone is that dash between the day you're born and the day you die. And God wants that little dash to be filled up with a thing called significance, destiny, God's will being accomplished in your life. Amen? So pay attention to the dash, and I mean the dash be with you. And we're going to be reading here in a moment here from 2 Chronicles 29. We also see in Israel's history, in church history, in church's history, church like this is history, individual histories, how God blesses a people, God blesses a nation, God blesses a church, and then it seems that when that takes place, man's tendency is to get involved in apathy and complacency, and then somehow get involved in a realm of even backsliding, turning their backs on God, and start neglecting things like reading the Bible, like praising God, worshiping God, because they're in a place of success, they're in a place of spiritual cruise control, they're in a place of divine comfort. And that cycle took place time and time again for Israel's history as well. The favor of God is supposed to empower us to help others reach their freedom for Jesus Christ. God wants His favor to be upon us, but the favor that God gives you is not for you alone. He's asking you to help empower people that they might come into their fullness and they might be freed themselves from bondages perhaps in their lives by the favor God puts upon you. That's why God says the first two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. Many believers spend a lot of their Christian energy and time trying to find a way to love themselves from past hurts, past wounds, past bruises. And I call that coming out of Reuben. Reuben's the first son born to Jacob, whose name means God has seen my misery. God has seen my discomfort. God has seen my rejection. And so God wants you to finally get healed up, bound up, set free from all your past hurts and wounds and bruises, that your eyes may get focused more and more upon the Lord and then upon people around you that God wants to touch through your lives. All of us are born for such a time as this. I believe the job you have the city you live in, the wife and husband you're married to, all these things are done by divine appointment. And God has put you as salt and light to be influencing people around you to breathe your last breath upon this earth. Amen? So God's got a plan for our lives, and God wants us to be responsible with blessings God gives to us. Hezekiah brought about more transformation than perhaps any of Israel's kings in all of Israel's history. Yet towards the last part of his life, things went south and things went sour. And the question this morning is, why is that? What can we learn today in the year 2012 from Hezekiah's own kind of backslidden state in the latter part of his years? The problem we've had in church history is we've allowed people's response to God define God. We let folks' response to God define God. Remember, the Bible says there were 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus Christ. How many came back and thanked him? Only one. Now, don't let that human fleshy response of 9 people, the majority, let that rule in your heart about what the proper response is to God's workings in your life. We can't take God and respond to God by how people respond to God. We can't see God's nature, God's character, and who God is by human beings' response to what God does in their lives. Our response to God must be based upon the nature of God, the character of God. And when God heals somebody, when God brings a breakthrough to us, when God brings a transformation to our lives, it's all about how good God is, how kind God is, how merciful God is. It reveals more of God to me. And my response or human's response around me that might be negative, don't let that taint how you think of God yourself. Too many folks are influenced by other Christians, other believers, and their sometimes wrong responses to what God does around them. Even during praise and worship times, don't let people's non-response or over-response to praise and worship influence how you see God yourself. You praise God yourself, you worship God yourself in your own way, and the main thing is focus on His nature, His kindness, His character, His love, and His goodness. God reveals Himself to each individual the way He really is. Don't let your response be the response of folks around you or be based on that as well. Many also believe we can't handle a life of favor and blessing because favor and blessing in the history of the Bible always seems to show, again, complacency, apathy, backsliding, and going into lukewarmness. Well, the truth is God wants to bless His people. So don't again let people in the Bible even who had a wrong response to God's blessings and God's increase and God's prosperity, don't let that negate what God wants to do in your life. What I'm saying to you guys is it's time to start shoring up our character and our strength inside of us so God brings increase to us and God brings prosperity to us and God begins to bless us with favor. We don't drown in that gravy. We find that thing actually brings to us blessings to bless others around us. In Jesus' name. I believe God wants to qualify more of you guys for more increase, more favor, more blessings, more prosperity. But God knows it might kill you. It might actually take you out. So God sometimes withholds those things from you for your own good. May God bring increase in us to receive everything God has for us in these last days. Amen. This is not a time for the church to be in poverty and to be in debt and to be all those that are only borrowers only and not lenders. It's time for us to take and see things turned around in our lifetime right in the midst of lack around us and be blessed by God to receive His increase in every part of our lives in Jesus' name. Let's look now in our Bibles in 2 Chronicles 29. We're going to read here, starting in verse 1, how Hezekiah speaks to this. Of increase, of blessings, how it can be something that can be negative in some people's lives, and why we must be aware of these things ourselves, learning from Hezekiah's example. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1 and 2 says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. He reigned 29 years to age 54 in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all, notice this, that his father David had done. This is significant here because David was really not his natural father, but it's saying there that this man Hezekiah looked at the very lifestyle of David to see how he would pattern his own life. And also God was so impressed by David that many, many times God would say that the kings who were righteous did according to what their father David had done. During David's reign, it was the best time of Israel's history. They were the most prosperous, the most blessed, the most conquering, the most powerful, the most rich, the most influential. It was called the golden years of Israel's reign. It was during the times of David and his son, whose name was Solomon. And so God used him as a standard of what you should be aiming for in your life as an Israelite, the time of King David himself. Israel is now, though, in a time of great idolatry. They've backslid. They're failing God. They don't turn to God. They turn to idols now. They're totally against what God's word says, what God's word stands for. And Hezekiah, he comes on the scene now and begins restoring sacrifices and restoring also true praise and worship back to Israel once again. Praise God for that. Verse 11, let's see what it says here. He says, Hezekiah says, "My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn the incense." So he's restoring back the sacrifices. He's restoring back the praise. He's restoring back the worship. There were three prophets, who's a prophetic team of David, or of David, Gad, and Nathan. And these three prophetic people all came together, and they realized God's desire was not that Israel would worship him by killing calves and goats and bulls and shedding the blood of animals. That what God wanted there was God wanted praise and worship from the very heart of mankind. And so this guy Hezekiah saw the same thing David saw himself, that these things of sacrifice of animals is not really what God's after. What God really wants is God wants relationship with people to begin to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what David restores. It's called the Tabernacle of David. It was a tent with the Ark of the Covenant in that. That was all that was there, was just God's presence only. All those other things there, the trappings of the Old Testament tabernacle, was all because of sin and flesh and falling short of the glory of God. It was actually God's presence that David longed after, sought after, embraced, praised, and worshiped. Hezekiah saw that. Hezekiah restored this back to Israel once again, and they began to be prosperous and blessed and powerful again because of what Hezekiah did with the anointing of God upon his life. He was a visionary that saw things in the realm of the Spirit. Verse 25 goes on and verifies this. Verse 25 says, "And he, Hezekiah, stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, and according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan, the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." David brought back a reality of worship that's received, that's actually before the time of New Testament praise and worship even came on the scene. God helped David to go clear through the Old Testament era, right in the realm of the New Testament there, and begin to praise and worship God in spirit and in truth about over 1,000 years before Jesus Christ even came on the scene and ripped that veil in two and caused the Holy Spirit to live inside of us as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Hezekiah is used as a reformer to restore what David had actually established. Let's look now in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings 20. We're going to read more now about Hezekiah. We can see now he's a reformer. He's a seer. He has vision. He casts vision out as a leader. He gets the folks of Israel to start worshiping God in spirit and truth the right way. So many good things are taking place by him. And now 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. Let's see what it says. Verse 1. "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" Not good news. Then verse 2. "Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight.'" And Hezekiah says, "wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the temple court that the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'Return now and now tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and says, surely I will now heal your body. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord.'" Verse 6, "And I will add to your days 15 more years. I'm going to deliver you and your I'm going to deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant, whose name is David. Again, God was so impressed with King David, he actually called his own son, Jesus Christ, the son of David. Do you realize that God can be impressed with you as well today? God wants to be impressed with your life, your walk, your heart. God can be impressed with people. God was so impressed with David's heart. He says he calls him his own son, the son of David. Hezekiah's prayer adds 15 more years to his life, and God heals his body, and God brings soundness back to him. You see, this man responded the right way. When sickness came to him, he began to call upon the name of the Lord, began to weep bitterly, and God heard his prayer. God, the God of compassion, turned things around and added 15 more years to his life. Now, the problem is some preachers, some evangelists have actually used this same passage of Scripture here, and they've said, we believe that this man made a mistake that day to pray that prayer to God. He should have let God go ahead and kill him and wipe him out, because it's in those last 15 years that Hezekiah backslid and turned his back on God in the latter part of those years. Well, that's just totally foolish, because, again, God only brings good gifts to his people. Amen. The Bible says when God does something, he adds no trouble to that. God meant that Hezekiah's 15 extra years would be years of blessing, years of increase, and years of good things. For the most part, it was exactly that. And again, I'm saying, don't let man's response to what God does in their lives dictate to you God's nature and God's character in the universe. God does not control what man does to respond to the blessings that God puts upon their lives. I'm saying to you guys, still seek healing, still seek miracles, still seek God's presence, still seek increase, still seek prosperity. These things are all part of God's kingdom desire for your life and your family. Amen? Don't let man's negative response dictate what you believe God is like, because that does not dictate those things at all. That's flesh. That's human. That's not the spirit. So it moves on here to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Now we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles 32 and read some verses from that in a moment. It'll be on the screen here as well. But Israel's enemies have now come. Sennacherib from Assyria comes, begins pouring out threats to Israel upon the walls, and begins to shout out things they're going to be doing to their armies. You guys should surrender. You're nothing in our sight. You're weak. You're smaller than we are. We've conquered many kingdoms bigger than you guys are. Don't listen to Hezekiah. This man's lying to you. Even God told us to attack you guys and wipe you out. Don't listen to what he says. And so all these words are coming out there to the people of Israel, trying to get them full of fear and anguish and division and confusion. But Hezekiah will not listen to what the enemy says, because he has the word of the Lord inside of his own heart and mind about what God says about Israel's deliverance from the people of Assyria and from Sennacherib. Amen? So Israel's enemies are there. They're pouring out threats. They say there's doom in store for you guys in the future. Why don't you surrender? The Bible says then God finally shows up, brings in one angel, and kills 85,000 Assyrians just like that. One angel comes in by God's command and wipes out almost the entire army of the Assyrians, and the battle is won instantly by God in the blink of an eye. You see, God always has a way to do what he says he'll do in your life. Amen? And this great victory was so great that the people around there took note and said, look at these Israelis. God is on their side so mightily, and even an angel shows up, a wonder happens, and kills 85,000 people in 1 minute. This is very great. We got to learn more about this. We need to learn more about it. We've got to see this great wonder. Hezekiah, the Bible says the problem was, though, the leaders of Babylon come to him. They say, I heard about this great wonder the angel did for you guys. And the Bible says Hezekiah took that miracle to himself and became puffed up and prideful in himself by what God did for him in that great victory. That's where the danger lies at in blessings. You got to realize you're always, always, always a conduit of blessings for God. You are not the one that God's trying to put his glory on. He wants to glorify himself through you to others to draw them to Christ. Why is that? Because only God can handle the glory that God has. You can't handle God's glory. You can't handle God's power. You can't handle God's strength in your own flesh. That's why you're a conduit that God works through, lest you find yourself like Lucifer was himself, puffed up in pride and seeing yourself even better sometimes than God is himself, perhaps, in your own eyes. So you should never have to apologize, though, for the blessings of God upon your life. Never apologize for that. Amen. If God gives you blessings in whatever way it may be, don't apologize to anybody around you for that. But also on the flip side of that coin, never flaunt your blessings to folks around you. Never use your blessings for favor, for increase, and for the applause of man in your life. So I'm saying don't be embarrassed by your blessings, but also don't flaunt your blessings and be prideful from those blessings. Amen. I've seen believers do that sometimes. How God will mightily bless their ministry, their business, whatever else, and they can't help but just kind of brag about what great things God's doing for them in their lives. And I'm telling you again, you are a conduit of God's blessings. The glory must always go back to him in your life. Amen. That's why John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase, because I know who the real God really is in this situation. God also told King David, he said, whenever you've been successful, David, don't count your army to see how big they are, because I don't want you to rely upon the strength of your army. I want you to always rely upon my strength, my might, and my power. So David also paralleled Hezekiah and had the same kind of a temptation Hezekiah had, and he succumbed to the same temptation himself, and he disobeyed what God said out of pride and arrogance. And I just got to know, how many people have I gathered as an army of Israel? David disobeys God and pays a consequence for that. We're going to talk about that more at the very end of this service today. But Hezekiah is full of himself. He's on top of the mountain. The Babylonian leaders arrive in pomp and circumstance. He shows them all the treasures he's gathered and the plunder he's gathered from the enemies that have now been defeated. Let's look now at 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 30, the last part of this verse, and verse 31 also. And it says, Hezekiah prospered in all his works. That's God's desire, God's will. However, regarding the ambassadors of the prince of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him. Notice that. God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now realize, the Holy Spirit never withdraws from you. The Holy Spirit always, always, always lives in you, but God will withdraw from you in seasons as far as his manifest felt presence goes in your life. All believers will go through times of drought, times of not hearing God's voice very clearly, times of not feeling God's presence in their lives for a season. That's what is happening right here. He says, God withdrew from Hezekiah that he might see what was in his heart. It's like going to a test for your college, university, for finals. What happens there is your lecturer, your teacher, your professor talks and talks and teaches and imparts all every day for weeks and weeks on end. When the midterm final finally comes, he or she withdraws themselves behind their desk and is totally silent and says, here's your test. Now you take and show what you've learned. What's in your heart, you now show it on this paper right here. Now, the teacher's still there, but he's quiet, or she's quiet, and saying nothing to you. No lecture, no information, no revelation, no instructions, just behind the desk, keeping quiet. That's what God does also during testing times in your life. That's where believers fail most of the time. They say, well, I don't think God sees me. I don't think God's talking. I don't sense God working. I don't sense those goosebumps right now. It must be time for my flesh to rise up now and have some real good party time, because God's not watching anyhow. That is not true. The teacher is right there behind that desk. And if she or he sees you cheating, you're going to flunk that test, amen, and take it all over again. Just like Joyce Meyer says, take another lap around that same mountain again and again and again. You cannot flunk God's test. Just retake, retake, retake the same test again and again and again. I want to pass the test the first time, amen. I want to get an A+ in Jesus' name. I don't want no red marks on my test of the blood of Jesus Christ of sin, amen. I want to see that thing clean, black and white, prophetic, black and white truth on that test only when I get it back with an A on the top. Amen. So moving on here away as well. A sobering part of church history is there are many great men and women of God who did stunningly well when God's presence, manifest presence, was on them in a magnificent way. But as soon as God withdrew from them to test them and see what was in their heart, and there was no feelings, no emotions, they couldn't hear God's voice very clearly, no goosebumps were there, that's when many of those guys failed behind the scenes many times. I don't want that in your life at all at Tree of Life Church. I want you to pass the test, that when God withdraws that magnified presence from you in seasons, you won't find yourself flunking those tests. You're going to find yourself moving forward in Jesus' name. So God will move through us mightily, like on a missions trip or an outreach on under the bridge or whatever else. God will do mighty things in us and through us in a church service like this perhaps as well. But he wants all of those workings to point toward his nature and towards his character. So when that goosebump feeling is gone, we can look back at what God's nature and character is like in what we call the dry times, and not rely upon feelings, but rely upon faith and God's word and God's foundations for our lives to carry us through the dry times in Jesus' name. Amen? Yes. How many folks can say you've ever had a dry time in your life, ever? Most of you guys. None of us like the dries. We hate the dries. We hate drought. We hate desert. Amen? But they don't last forever. They will not last forever. God's going to bring back that presence. It's only he can bring back. So God will put us in the midst of a challenge. He'll then withdraw from us in the middle of a challenge. It's never to punish us. Realize this. God will never take you through a challenge to punish you. It's to test you and see what is in your heart. It's for your betterment. It's for your increase. It is for your promotion. Because, you know, when you pass those tests in midterms and finals, you go to the next grade and next class if you pass the test. Amen? It's always for increase. It's always for blessing. It is not to punish us at all. This is why there has to be this balance of presence versus principles in your life. We're going through a teaching right now on Wednesday nights about principles versus presence. What I mean by that is, when I preach here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and preachers across the whole nation and the world preach on Sundays, Wednesdays, whatever else, they mainly give to you guys principles, principles of faith, principles of healing, principles of miracles. These are all principles found in the Word of God. We need principles, amen? But we also need a now word concerning those principles, because the principles of faith that Kenneth Copeland used to get his wife healed, it may not be what God's saying to me today to get my own wife healed. I need a now word from God today, from his presence, about how I need to pray for my wife in her situation today, not the way Copeland prayed for his wife 5 years ago. But I'm also saying to you guys, though, when God's not talking to us very clearly, we must have those principles in our lives to stand on, to follow and obey, because God will begin to talk and God will begin to speak in due time if we simply follow his principles from his word. It's like the old Kansas movie. I'm from Kansas. I tell my wife time and time again, we're not in Kansas anymore. But I'm from Kansas, and I love that film that came out years ago, the good parts of it, called The Wizard of Oz. Because in this movie, there's some spiritual truths. There's witches there, of course, as well. I don't like that witch part, but of course, she dies. The bad one does. The good one gets killed, I believe, later on. There's no such thing as a good witch, amen? There's no such thing as a white good witch, just by the way. But in Wizard of Oz, what happens there is, the very, very beginning, Dorothy experiences the presence. She's got munchkins all around her. She's got the good witch right next to her. She's got folks that are cheering, clapping, singing songs. Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. Follow, 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 follow the yellow brick road. And so she's smiling, she's happy, her hair's all done nice, her dress is pressed and clean, everything's just all perfect, lipstick on her face. I mean, she's ready to go, red ruby slippers on her feet there, man. I mean, she's in the presence right there. The problem is, though, she leaves the presence to go into the yellow brick road, which is her and her little dog, Toto. That's all there is. We ain't in Kansas anymore. And not too far down the road, we all seen the story there, there's talking trees that throw apples, that grab people. There's a scarecrow that shows up, a lion shows up, a tin man shows up. It's no longer a great big presence of people there giving her encouragement and strength. It's now just her and the yellow brick road. Yellow brick road to me stands for the principles of God. Follow the yellow brick road. Follow God's principles. If you don't sense God's presence, you don't sense God speaking, follow the yellow brick road. Follow God's principles. It leads to destiny every single time. And when she finally finds a place of destiny, the place the wizard's at, of course, Presence comes back all over again. Increase comes. Destiny comes. The balloon comes. She's back in Kansas once again. Oh, my Lord. And she's back there in Auntie M's arms all over again. And because she followed the yellow brick road, followed God's principles, those things take place in her life, but also your life as well. I'm saying follow the yellow brick road, the golden road of God's kingdom. Amen. Moving on here. So what happened to Hezekiah? What did he do to backslide? What took place in his life? Why did he backslide? Well, that's a question this morning. Well, the principle he learned during the presence of God did not stick with him. That's a problem. The thing he learned during God's presence in his life did not stick with him in principle as far as his own longevity goes in the last part of his life. Let's see this now in the Bible. Look in Isaiah chapter 39, Isaiah 39. Turn there with me if you could. We're going to turn back to 2 Chronicles 32, so leave your fingers in 2 Chronicles 32, but turn now to Isaiah 39. We're going to read a few more verses here about what the prophet Isaiah says to Hezekiah to answer what happened to this man to cause him to backslide. What did he do wrong in the last part of his life? Isaiah 39, verse 4 says, "And Isaiah said, what have the Babylonians seen in your house? And so Hezekiah answered and said, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown to them." Now realize here again that Hezekiah is a visionary. He's cast vision so successfully, he's turned all of Israel's hearts back to God once again. God's put an anointing on Hezekiah to cast vision that would cause results to happen from the vision. That's why it's dangerous for him to be showing these Babylonians the vision of all the treasures of Israel. He shouldn't be doing that. Don't show your enemies the vision of your treasures in your life. Amen? Those things should be hidden from their sight. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, now the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated here until this day, they shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." That's a bad word. "And they shall take also away some of your sons who will desert, or who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." When he gave that word to Hezekiah, Hezekiah's response should have been the same thing David did when David sinned against God by counting the armies. He should have bowed down, humbled himself, cried to God, wept bitterly all over again, and said, "Please, God, forgive me. May these things not take place in my life." The problem was Hezekiah was full of pride and full of arrogance. And Isaiah 39, verse 8, goes on and says this. "So Hezekiah said back to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." What is bad will be called good in the last days. What is good will be called bad. "For he said, at least there shall be peace and truth in my days." In my days. At least I'm okay. Maybe my sons aren't okay. My daughters aren't okay. Their destiny's wiped out. No big deal. I'm okay. That is the sin of Hezekiah. That's what blessing can do to your life. You turn the blessing on yourself and not realize it's actually for future generations in your life. Amen? What happened here? Because Hezekiah flaunted favor and blessings, it cost his descendants after him. He lost sight that the purpose of blessing is always to empower others around you. It is not just for yourself. God is not just looking for individuals, but for entire families, church families, even cities, to be blessed by him to impact future generations in Jesus' name. It's not just about us as parents today, grandparents. Our lives are going to speak to our grandkids and their kids and our own children in Jesus' name. May it be a lasting legacy is what God says. Psalm 67, it says, "God shall bless me," or bless us, "and all the ends of the earth shall fear him because of the blessing God puts on us. Your salvation will be known among all the nations because God has blessed us." That's why at Tree of Life Church, we look to nations to be blessed, being blessed as well through us. Because I know God's desire, Psalm 67 says, he will bless even the nations through us, is what God's will is for our lives. Hezekiah loses complete sight of his role. God's trying to see a father raised up. Hezekiah sees a self-centered man that God wants to bless and bring good things to his life. And it brings to him no lasting legacy. Hezekiah had a son. His name was Manasseh. The Bible says Manasseh was one of the most evil, idolatrous, lustful kings ever existed in Israel's history. Totally backslid from God, turned his back on God, got involved in idolatry and turned Israel against the Lord and towards demons and false religions. This is the legacy of Hezekiah. Why is that? Because he heard his dad have complete disregard for what he was leaving behind as a legacy for his own son. He heard his own dad say, well, at least I'm okay. And his son hears that, gets embittered, gets rejected, gets poisoned, gets angered, and says, I want to turn away from my father's God and turn to the false gods. At least they might love me better, perhaps, in their own ways. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 22. I'm going to find this myself now. 2 Chronicles 32, 22. Give me a moment here. Second Chronicles 32. We're going to read and starting in verse 22. It says, thus saith the Lord, or thus the Lord, it says, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hands of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all the others. And he also guided them on every side. It says, and many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents as well to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all the nations thereafter. Those are all good things. Let's move on now, though, and let's look at verse 24 and verse 25, what it says. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he prayed to the Lord his God, who spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah, notice this, verse 25 is a key here. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor that was shown to him. For his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and over Jerusalem. That is very, very strong, important, key milestone word right there. He did not repay according to the favor that God showed to him. We must ask ourselves every year, do an assessment. Am I showing you, Father God, thankfulness, gratitude, and humility for all the favor you've given to me this year? I praise you, God, for the car I drive, the house I live in, the wife I have, the kids I have, all of the church folks I'm with. All things you've done are by your hand, by your goodness, by your grace, and by your Spirit, oh God. And I will never, ever, ever not repay back to you the goodness bestowed upon me in Jesus' name. What's the problem? As the favor increased, Hezekiah stopped going lower. As God's favor increased, he should be diminishing, going lower. He went higher. Favor increases your capacity to sacrifice. Hezekiah got blessed beyond the capacity for sacrifice in his own life. As James comes back to the platform now to play this softly here, I'm going to talk about David for a moment, and I'm going to close in prayer after this as well, perhaps pretty close to this closing time here. Read sometime in your own homework, as you can come to the platform, or someone's coming up here, I guess. Okay, David is. You're going to read sometime in your own homework time, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You're going to see how David, the Bible says, began to count the armies of Israel, count the members, and God said, don't do that. And so the Bible says, I think it was Nathan the prophet, or some prophet comes to David and says, you have sinned against God. And God gives you three choices, multiple choice, A, B, or C. Do you want to have your enemies pursue and overtake and kill you guys by the thousands? Do you want that? Or do you want famine in the land? Or do you want to be in my hands and I'll punish you guys, says the Lord. David knows God's mercy, God's kindness, God's meekness, God's forgiveness. He knows his nature. He says, don't let me fall in the hands of man. I will fall in your hands, O God, because I know you're merciful. And even though he does that, the Bible says, it says 70,000 Israelites are struck down by the plague as an angel of death comes over the land. Could have been the same angel in the Passover. Could have been the same one. And the Bible says his angel came close to David in the threshing floor of Arauna, A-R-A-U-N-A-H, how you pronounce that. It says, David told Arauna, sell me your land, sell me your property at full price. I need a sacrifice to God. I need to stop this carnage right now. And Arauna says, take it. It's yours, free. Save my life. And what's David say? I will not sacrifice to God anything that costs me nothing. I will not give to God anything that costs me nothing. You charge me the full price. He gives a full price to David. David pays the full price. And the Bible says the death angel stopped right there and quit his killing. It says God relented. God had compassion. God had mercy. God shows up and God stops the death. And that's the proper response when exaltation takes place and you sin because of exaltation, because of success. David also sinned like Hezekiah did, but David did the right thing. He gave to God something that cost him something himself. Hezekiah said, well, at least I'm okay. I'll be all right. Go ahead, God, and strike my generation in the future. No big deal. I'll be dead anyway. Don't care. Wrong response. The absence of gratefulness, thankfulness, and gratitude stops us from repaying back to God what God is owed from us. And I'm saying being responsive to God on God with God's blessings is what God's after in our lives. Well, your heads are bowed right now and your eyes are closed for a moment here before we have a time just for festivities and picnic and a time of good time together. We're here this morning also to see even better times take place in our lives. I've sensed today there might be some of us who, like I preached last week on disappointment, how sometimes a lid gets put on us by holding sometimes aught against people around us. They disappoint us. They hurt us. They wound us. They bruise us. It puts a lid on God's voice, God's workings. We're not perceiving what God is saying to us. But also, one more thing about this today is sometimes success and blessings have been taken for granted. We haven't stopped to give thanks to God. We see sometimes it's been our brain, our education, our strength, our might, our sweat, our wisdom, our intelligence has brought all these things to us. I told you guys last week, the Bible says the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. It's not just your brain, your intelligence, your degree that got you success. It's also God's favor, God's timing, God's coincidences, God's dealings in your heart that brings lasting success in your life. God's favor, when you first begin to taste it, is bitter. It doesn't taste very good, the Bible says. But it goes into your stomach and becomes as sweet as honey. Yet the Bible says when man's favor comes on you, the flesh, it goes in like honey in your mouth. But it goes into your stomach and curdles and becomes sour, making you want to throw up. If you're only striving for man's favor, man's applause, what man thinks about you, what your own intellect can get, you're going the wrong way. You need to be following God's favor, God's peace, and God's grace. Let's not be those who stop breaking into new ground, who stop giving that which costs us something in our lives, in our giving part. Let's look at the difference between Hezekiah and David this morning and say, and not say today, at least I'm okay, and that's all that matters. Let's be saying today instead, I will not give to God anything that costs me nothing. Some of you guys, you are not breaking new ground for God. No new adventures, no new visions, no new prophecies, no new revelations, no new directions from God are coming to you because you've neglected to give thanks to God, perhaps, of the favor and blessings that are already given to you in times past. Well, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed right now. Let's just begin to pray right now as a congregation for a moment. Ask the Holy Spirit, give us the ability to see ways. Perhaps you might have been neglectful in the past, that God may take and cleanse us of these things today. Father, I praise you and thank you, Lord. We have so much, O God, to be thankful and grateful for. We are thankful, O God, for our own great-grandparents and grandparents who fought battles and fought wars and laid down their lives, O God, for freedom for this country. But also, we are grateful, God, that you intervened for George Washington. You intervened, O God, in the east part of our nation. You intervened, O God, time and time again for the pioneers. The founders of Austin, the founders of Texas, the founders of our nation, oh God, you have intervened time and time again, kept us from disasters, from starvation, from death and warfare. We praise you, God, and we thank you, and we bless you, God, for the many ways you've shown blessings to us. But also now, right coming right down home today, we also thank you, Lord God, for what you've done for us individually and corporately as a church family, and also as a single person also today, Father. We give thanks for all the goodness and kindness you bestowed upon us. Forgive us, O God, of neglect, if we've ever been those who have not taken time to give thanks for the God who's worked in our behalf in so many powerful and wonderful ways. I pray, O God, this morning, may you break every curse of poverty. Break every curse of lack, O God. Break every deafening spirit that deafens our ears, O God, to hear your voice. And, oh God, also break off of us apathy, complacency, comfort, and ease in Zion. In the name of Jesus, stir us up, oh God, by your Spirit. Let us be lions and eagles, oh God, with the roar of God in our mouths. Begin to show forth, oh God, your voice, your word, your desires upon this earth. But also, God, your very nature working in us of calmness and peace and love and wisdom and humility and servanthood. We, O God, are lions in sheep's clothing. And we, O God, are those that are sent out, harmless as doves, wise as serpents. We are those, O God, that are called the redeemed of the Lord. We are those, O God, that are made more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. We are those, O God, that are called the beloved of the Lord, the apple of your eye. Those, O God, that live forevermore as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Those that are called kingdom citizens. Those, O God, that also are called the beloved of the Lord. I praise you, Father God. The balance takes place of principles and presence in our lives. We follow your principles, your precepts. We also desire your presence to hear a now word today concerning, God, what you're saying to us. We praise you, God, and thank you for this all. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I'm going to stop there. I really sense today that the Holy Spirit's going to give us more and more revelation on things I've been talking about today, about Hezekiah, about Isaiah, and about David as well. And what I believe God is saying to us is going to be opportunities for us to sense that God's magnified or known presence maybe lifts off of us for a season, it seems like, not hearing God's voice so clearly, not sensing goosebumps so much. God's testing you, but the teacher is still in the room, and she's watching you to bless you, to promote you, to bring to you blessings and good things, not to flunk you out and send you back another grade. Amen? That's what God's desire is for you today. Praise God. Is Greg here in the house at all? Is Greg here? I'm going to have Greg come to the front here, give us some practical instructions about this whole transition now from the church service into the picnic. Give us some things we can do to help you out, help the servers out. God bless all you that are here today.